Go ahead and turn with me to the little book of Philemon, where we've been these past few weeks. If you're unfamiliar with Philemon, it is Paul's briefest letter. If you can find the book of Hebrews, then just go back to the left a little bit. Or if you find any of Paul's other writings, Romans through 1 and 2 Timothy, just keep turning. It's one page probably in your Bible, the little letter of Paul to Philemon. And as you find your way, let's pray together. Father, we've already seen displayed in baptism, confessed in our confession, sung in our songs, the richness of your grace in Christ for salvation. So, Father, we ask that you would continue that marvelous display of your mercy through this, your word, that you would own it as it is proclaimed, that you would open hearts and minds, that you would remove all distractions. Don't let our minds wander aimlessly, wasting the opportunity to hear from you. But speak, Lord, even through a weak instrument. It doesn't matter who the man preaching is. If the word preached is God's word, then God speaks through that word. He speaks despite the weakness of the preacher. And Lord, in this case, that's our prayer, that you would overcome weakness with your strength. You would make yourself known because your word is truth and it presents to us who God is, what he's done through Christ, and how we may know and believe it. So grant us that help this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon, one chapter is all there is. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Paul writes, "For this perhaps is why he," referring to Onesimus, the runaway slave, "this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." And so as a reminder, the book of Philemon is basically the story of a slave, Onesimus, who ran away from his master, Philemon, to whom this letter is written. Not only did he run away, but evidently he also committed some crime. He stole from his master. So now here he has become a Christian, led to Christ, probably in the city of Rome, by the apostle Paul. Verse 10 tells us that. And he's being sent back by Paul to his master, who has also come to Christ through Paul's ministry. And he's returning home to that master in the hope of being reconciled to him, of being welcomed home, no longer a slave, verse 16 says, but as a beloved brother. Now, here's the question. Why would he dare hope such a thing? We saw last week, no Roman slave in his right mind would ever expect anything from the master he departed from except severe punishment, both for running away and for stealing. So why does Onesimus expect to be treated differently here? Well, because that's the kind of difference the gospel brings. The gospel of Christ has the power to take a runaway slave and thief and restore him as a brother. It has the power to take those who are enslaved, whether by chains or by sin, and set them free. It has the power to take those who were once enemies and reconcile them as brothers. And so at a deeper level, the story of Philemon is really the story of gospel reconciliation. It pictures, first of all, how we can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And then second, it shows us how we must then be reconciled to one another through that same faith. And so that's what we want to look at here in Philemon this morning. The gospel of reconciliation and how it works its way down into our lives, down into our relationships with one another. And so just to begin, let's look at this gospel that has the power to welcome the slave home and make him a brother. Verse 17 again. He says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Now, this is the first of several commands Paul is going to give the slave master Philemon concerning his runaway slave. But notice how he begins. Even before he gives the command to welcome Onesimus home as a brother, he reminds Philemon of the partnership they share in the gospel. He says, "If you consider me your partner." Now look at that word, partner. It's a very rich word. It's a word that speaks of those who have a deep share in something. It's the word in Greek, koinonos. Koinonos, which might actually sound a little familiar to you if you've been here, because earlier we looked at another word in verse 6 that shares the same root. We looked at the word koinonia, koinonia, koinonos. If you think back to verse 6, koinonia, by the way, means fellowship, or that which we share together, that which makes us partners together. And so if you look back in verse 6, you may remember Paul talked about the shared life of faith that we have as Christians. Verse 6, he said, "I pray that the sharing of your faith together may become effective." The sharing of your faith, not just you speaking your faith, but the share that we have in it as Christians. And so this word refers to a shared life of faith in Christ. The way we as Christians are bound together in Christ. The way we are fellow participants together in the one grace of Christ that has saved us and is changing us. That's what unites us together as Christians. We are part of one another in Christ. We are members of one body. We are fellow participants in this common life, the life of Christ at work in each of us. That's what unites us as believers. And the name for that shared life in the New Testament is koinonia. Often translated as fellowship or partnership in Christ. So here, picking up on that idea, Paul reminds Philemon that this koinonia life that they share together in Christ binds them to one another. In Colossians, he'll even say this koinonia life is such that there's no longer slave or free, no longer rich or poor, no longer Jew or Gentile, but we're all together in Christ. And so here Paul is saying, since this is true, since we are koinonos, partners in this shared life of Christ, here's what you, Philemon, must do toward Onesimus. Receive your runaway slave home as if he were me. Welcome him home just as you would welcome me. In fact, it's more blatant than that. It's a very marvelous statement. Literally what he says is, receive him as me. Welcome him home as if he was, in fact, me. Now, do you see what Paul is doing here? It's very powerful. It is very full of gospel grace. If you are a Christian, think about the heart of the gospel. Think about what Jesus has done to set you free from the sin that made you worthy of nothing but God's wrath, the sin that made you worthy of punishment, and yet Christ has done something to set you free. What has he done? Think about that. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He took your place. He took your sin that you might have his righteousness." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, He takes our sin. He becomes our sin. He is punished for our sin. And we are given the gift of His righteousness. And so at the heart of the gospel is the fact that for the Christian, Christ stood in your place to take your sin so that you might now stand in His place and receive His welcome with God. It's what Luther called the wondrous exchange of the gospel. By faith in Christ alone, we gain the wondrous standing of Christ Himself. We, who sinned and deserve punishment from God, are welcomed home by God and treated as if we were Christ Himself with a perfect righteousness. I mean, wow! And so Christ stands in our place to take our sin, and we stand in His place to be welcomed home by the Father. Picking up on that exchange, Paul says, "Receive Him as if He were me." Because this is what Christ says of us. Receive Him as you would receive me, Father. Treat her as if she was me. That's what Jesus has said to the Father on our behalf. That means when I stand before God on the day of judgment, when all of my sins are made known and it's so clear, I don't deserve to be here in heaven. I deserve the deepest part of hell. And yet Christ will stand and say, "Receive Him as me." That's what Christ has done for those of us who are joined to Him by faith. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's what the gospel has done for us. And if you're a Christian, if you're someone who is here in Christ by faith, this is the welcome you will receive from God, not because of your righteousness, but because of His. And so what Paul is doing here is he's using that language. He's calling this to mind, but then he is taking it now one step further. Because what he is actually saying to Philemon is this: since this is the welcome you will receive from God in Christ, let that now also be the welcome you give your brother in Christ. See that? Since this is the welcome you will receive because of Christ, let that now be the welcome you give to your brother because of Christ. Which brother? Oh, the brother who hurt you. The brother who disappointed you. The brother who stole from you. The brother who ran off. That brother that you are still holding as a prisoner, as a slave of unforgiveness. But Christ commands you, receive Him as you would receive me. Open your arms to Him and embrace Him as if He was me. Boy, do you see the importance of this? Christian, we do not have the right to refuse to welcome anyone into our lives whom God has welcomed into His family through Christ. Isn't that the clear teaching of Scripture? We who have been reconciled to God must be reconciled to one another. Romans 15, verse 7 uses this exact same language when Paul says to them, "Therefore, welcome one another," same word, "just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." As you've been welcomed by Him, so you must welcome them. Or Jesus says in Matthew 10, "When you welcome one of the least of these little ones who belong to me, you welcome me." He says that in Matthew 10. He says it again in Matthew 25. So here's a question. Who do you need to welcome into your life for Christ's sake? Who have you shut out because of some past action? Who do you refuse even now to forgive? Now, it might be personal. It might be that there's a history between you. They hurt you. And you're still holding it against them. Or it could be cultural or racial. You just don't trust those people, whoever those people are to you. But listen, If that is your brother, if that is your sister in Christ, if that is one for whom Christ died as a substitute so that he or she is now welcomed in God's presence, then it is time for you to welcome them into your presence. Christ says to you, receive him as you would receive me. Receive her as if she was me. That means not begrudgingly, not through the back door. Okay, if Jesus makes me, I'll tolerate you now. You can come in through the back door and sit on the back porch. But that's as far as I'm going to go. No, it means with open arms, welcome them through the front door of your life. Receive him as me. Well, what really kind of puts an edge on this is you got to think about what's happening historically here. From back in Colossians, we talked about this. Onesimus traveled with the ones who carried this letter back to Colossae, and specifically back to Philemon, the slave owner. The church meets in Philemon, the slave owner's home. This letter is being read publicly in that meeting with the church. Remember, he greeted the church at the beginning. They're there too, and they're hearing with Onesimus standing there and Philemon sitting there. They're hearing this command, hey, whatever he did, forgive it. Welcome him home, not as a slave any longer, but more than a slave, as a brother. But you know what makes that hard? What makes it really hard? What makes that hard is our sin. Right, past offenses stand between you and that brother or sister. How do you get past those past offenses? Well, here is the next thing. The gospel, Paul tells us here, gives us the assurance that every debt has been paid in Christ for those who are in Christ. Paul continues, look at verse 18. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own... verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything... charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your very self. Now again, what's going on here, theologically, is that Paul is taking on the role of Christ in this situation. Paul is standing there and speaking almost as if he himself were Christ, in order to show Philemon how and why he must forgive his former slave who stole from him and receive him back willingly into his life as a brother, he is showing him how that works based on gospel truth. So Paul takes the role of Christ and acts toward these two men with the same kind of gospel grace that we ourselves have received from Christ. And by the way, isn't that exactly what we're supposed to do toward one another? Back in Colossians 3:13, Paul had said, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Take the forgiveness Christ has given you and now extend that to your brother. And so Paul gives this picture of the gospel, even as he is teaching us here how to be reconciled to one another. So again, look at his words, verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So there is sin involved here. Onesimus has done something. We're not told exactly what it is he's done. We imply that he has stolen. He's brought harm. There's a history here, in other words. There are grievances to be dealt with. But look again what Paul says. Whatever they are, whatever he owes, charge that to my account. Again, I hope you see we're on really good gospel ground here. Because this is exactly what Christ says about me on the cross. Think about it. The law of God stands against me in judgment with a long list of grievances against me. All the things that I have done, all my sins, all my offenses, every lust, every lie, every hateful word and thought, all my unbelief, all of these stand against me and condemn me. And it's not just that these are offenses of mine against the law of God. They are offenses against the God who gave the law. That's the bigger thing here. My offense is against God Himself. And so there is this certificate of debt standing against me and condemning me in the court of God. And by the way, against you as well. And it is it's a debt that it stipulates that I can't possibly pay. I can't pay off this debt any more than Onesimus, the slave, could pay off his debt. I can't make this right. I can't fix this wrong. The debt is too much. Now, my only hope is if a kind and generous friend will come to my rescue and stand in my place and pay for me the debt I could never pay myself. And if you understand the gospel at all, do you understand that is exactly what Christ has done for those who are His through faith? For those who are joined to Him. Colossians 2, in fact, uses this very language of debt and payment to tell us this is exactly what Christ has done for those whom He saves. Colossians 2:13 says, God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? How do you do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And again, Jesus rises to my defense. And He says to that condemning law that stands against me, whatever wrong He's done, whatever debt He owes, charge that to my account. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus, the Son of God, is credited to my account as full payment for all my sins. Oh, you ought to be shouting if you're a believer. When I trust Him, this is what happens. Are you trusting Him? Have you trusted Christ in such a way that He is saying that concerning your debt and your sin, whatever it is, whatever she's done, whatever stands against Him, lay that on my account. Now, in theology, we call this the doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. To impute something means to give credit for it. And so if you had a debt you could not pay, and I was wealthy enough to do so, I could come and pay that debt for you. By the way, I'm not, so don't come to me after the sermon. But if I was able, I could do that. And when I did that, they, whoever you owed, would impute what I did as credit to your account. It would be as if you yourself had paid it. You would get the credit for what I did so that your debt would be marked paid in full as if you yourself had actually paid it. That is exactly what the New Testament tells us Christ has done for us. And that is exactly the word Paul is using here. If He owes you anything, impute that to my account. That's what He says. Consider His debt fully paid because I am going to pay it in His place. Christian, that is exactly what Christ has done for you if you belong to Him. And then just to make sure there's no question about it, that there's no loose ends hanging out there, look what He says in the beginning of verse 9. He goes on and says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will pay it. Now, what is that? That is Paul giving his personal guarantee that the debt will indeed be paid by him. Paul gets personal here. He gets up close. He comes forward. And so that there's no question about it whatsoever, that he himself will personally take on all of Onesimus' debt and pay it in full. He signs the guarantee in his own hand. A personal guarantee before all heaven and earth and the witness of the church and everyone else that Onesimus' debt is fully paid, whatever it is, however great, it is paid in full, tetelestai. And again, when I read that, I hear the voice of Jesus speaking over my sin. And this gospel parallel here just, it blows me away because this is exactly what Christ has said concerning me. And if you're in Christ this morning, this is exactly what Christ says concerning you. There on the cross, written in His own blood, is the guarantee of the full payment of all my sin. Hebrews 10, verse 10, and by His will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, sitting down because the work was finished. Verse 14, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so, Christ has paid my debt in full. From the cross, He shouts those words we sang, tetelestai, which can be translated, it is finished. That's what happens on the cross in the Gospel of John. He says it is finished, but the same words mean paid in full. Paid fully and forever to the last cent. All the debt I owed to God was cast upon Jesus. And now the words of that old hymn can be sung about me by Christ as He says of the church, all her debts were cast on me, so she shall and must go free. Now that's the gospel. And that gospel fact stands underneath everything Paul is saying here. But then he makes this application. So here's the application we have to make. He is saying now to the offended slave owner, just as your debt has been fully paid by Christ and no longer stands against you, so now you must also count your brother's debt as fully paid and no longer hold it against him. Or let's go personal. Christian, just as our debts have been fully paid by Christ and no longer stand against us, so now we must also count our brother's debts, our sister's debts, as fully paid in Christ and no longer hold it against them. Do you see? Because Christ has died not only to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another. We who have been forgiven so freely in Christ must now be willing to forgive others just as freely. We must. There's no option here. There's no, you know, deciding, well, I just don't think I want to do that. I just don't think I can do that. I'm not willing to. No, there's no choice. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Nevin had us pray the Lord's Prayer at the end of his pastoral prayer. And had we gone on to read the very next words after that Lord's Prayer, we would have read this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And then later in that same book of Matthew, in Matthew 18, Jesus goes on to give a parable to illustrate this very thing. You're familiar with it, Matthew 18, 23 to 35. Jesus says there was this great king, and he called his servants to come and settle up their accounts, for there were many who owed him a great deal. And one of his servants was brought in who owed him 10,000 talents. That didn't translate for us, so let's just say it what it is. It's an immeasurable amount. So a person like you owed the king $3 million. It's an insurmountable debt. I can't possibly pay this. And he comes before the king. He can't pay his debt. And so the king is going to do what kings did. He's going to sell him and his wife and his children into slavery. Selling them into slavery, he'll recoup some of his money. So that's the decree. Okay, you can't pay. You owe. To slavery you go. The man throws himself at the king's feet. He begs, oh king, have mercy. Have mercy on me. I'll do what I can to pay it. Have mercy. And the king unexpectedly has mercy. He forgives the man his debt. He says, you owe nothing anymore. You're free. And that man then turns on his heels, runs out down the street, and comes across another servant like him who owes him 200 bucks. He takes the guy by the throat and he begins to say, give me my money. I need that money. Give me that $200. He says, I don't have it, friend. I'll pay it back. Please, please, be patient. Have mercy on me. And he says, no. And he drags him to the debtor's prison where this man will work basically as a slave to pay off his debt. And he refuses to forgive this paltry debt of $200 in the face of the king just forgiving him $3 million. And the word trickles back to the king, and he, enraged, calls this man back into his courtroom, and he says to him, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his whole debt. And then Jesus ends with the application, and he gives us the application, and he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart." Listen, because we have been forgiven, we must forgive. Because we have been embraced so freely, we must embrace. We who owe Christ everything owe Him our willingness to forgive those who have hurt us. In fact, do you ever think about it in those terms? Do you ever think about the fact that forgiveness is something you owe to others because of Christ? You may be someone who is very, very faithful in finances. You would never let a debt be outstanding. You pay your debts. Have you ever considered that you owe forgiveness? You see, it's not just for their sake that we forgive them. It is for His sake. You're forgiving them with the same grace that He has given you. He gave it to you to spread around. Again, Colossians 3:13, "Forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you." We owe that. We're commanded to that. In fact, I love the way that Paul puts this right there at the end of verse 9. Did you notice it? After assuring by his own written guarantee that he would repay, he then says, "Oh, by the way, Philemon, to say nothing of the fact of your owing me even your own self." Philemon, the gospel came to you through me. I'm making a request that you would give forgiving grace to Onesimus, the same forgiving grace which you have received through the gospel that I preached. So not only forgive because I'm going to pay the debt, Paul says, forgive because you owe it. This is what Christ requires of us, church. If you know His forgiveness, then you must give His forgiveness. If you've received freely from Him such grace, then you must be willing to freely give such grace. So to whom do you owe forgiveness? Go to them. You say it's hard. Oh yes, it's hard. Go to them. Make it right. Go to them. And so the gospel gives you the assurance personally that if you're in Christ, your debt has been paid. Are you in Christ? That's where we begin. And then when you are in Christ, having your debt paid, the gospel then gives you power to go forgive those who've sinned against you with the same grace. So I wonder this morning, if I'm speaking directly to anyone in this room, and I imagine that I can be speaking to you in one of two ways. First, to you who've never found forgiveness in Christ. That's where we have to begin. You can't forgive others because you've never received forgiveness from Christ. So start there. Come to Him. Come to Him. With Him, you will experience the kind of complete forgiveness that we're talking about here, so that you know that whatever wrong you've done, whatever debt you owe, it fell upon Christ. He has paid it. He has taken care of it. The punishment that was your due, He has taken. So trust in Him. Begin there. So that these words of Christ are true of you, and you can hear that welcome. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into my kingdom. I'm going to treat you as if you yourself were Christ." And then second, to you who do know the forgiveness of Christ, but you've stopped short of extending that forgiveness to others, then you need to come to Christ as well. You need to bring that guilty one with you as you come to the throne of grace. And you need to say with Christ, the debt is paid. I will receive you as if you were Christ. I will welcome you home as Christ has welcomed me. How do you need to apply this morning? I had one more point this morning, but I'm going to stop there because I think this is where we need to land. So let's pray together. Father, King, Master, we have been brought before your court with an insurmountable debt, and your Son has stepped forward and he has taken our debt and paid it all. He has given us the assurance that we will be welcomed if we trust him, just as he is welcome in your presence. We will be counted righteous just as he is righteous through faith. And we will have the assurance that every debt has been paid, because Christ said, "Let it be counted against me in our place." For every believer here, for those who trust in your name, that is the assurance. And I pray that you would give that assurance to the one who calls upon you. To the believer who is yours and knows they are yours, give the assurance for celebration. For the one who is just now seeing their sin and need and debt and turning and trusting Christ, give the assurance of the truth of the gospel promise. And then, Lord, before we depart this place, would you open our eyes and our hearts to those that we have kept in a slavery of unforgiveness? Would you open our hearts that we would be willing to extend to them the forgiving grace that Christ has extended to us? We're not saying that what they did was right. We're not saying that what they did was okay. We are saying that the debt is paid by Christ and we are setting them free. So Lord, remove the barriers and bring us through your Son to one another, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Brother, come and lead us in a song.